one behind you, though.
Okay, so Rabbi Sai, our limud of Inyonim of Lashon Hara of Chofetz Chaim is Lischus Refu Shlema of Yosef Dov Ben Chailesh Dov Refu Shlema Bekorov. So I thought I'd share with you a story I heard yesterday. One of the tzaddikim of Eretz Yisrael, Rav Tzvi Meyer Zilberberg, was here a couple of weeks ago. He went around giving droshes in the various schools and places like that. He's, I don't know whether he has an official position, he's like a roving mashkiach, a mashpia. And one of my friends went to meet him privately, had a private audience with him. And he happened to mention in the course of the conversation, my friend mentioned that he's a Talmud of the Magister Rosh Yeshiva. So Rav Tzvi Meyer said to him, "Oh, the Magister Rosh Yeshiva, let me tell you about my experience of him." So he said that he was in England a few years ago, must have been quite a few years ago, I can't remember how long ago the Magister Rosh Yeshiva was Nifta, but the Magister Rosh Yeshiva then was still alive, and he was in London and he decided he wants to meet this tzaddik who lives in Manchester. So he took a train and he went specially to Manchester in order to meet the Rosh Yeshiva. And he spent a very nice time with him, however long it was. And they chatted a bit, and then they exchanged Divrei Torah, and they discussed Dvorim Shehoim Dvorim Shalom, whatever it was. And then he came back to London. The next day he gets a telephone call from the Manchester Rosh Yeshiva. He said, Reb Tzvi Meyer, he says, "We met yesterday." "Yes," he said, "yes." He said, "Thank you very much for coming. It was a very pleasant meeting. But," he said, I had great difficulty falling asleep last night. Something bothers me about our conversation." So he said, "Yes." He said, "Really?" He said, "What?" So he said that during the course of the conversation, when we first met, I asked you who your wife was, who your father-in-law, and you told me who your father-in-law was. And then we carried on. And I was thinking afterwards that this was Devarim Batalim. What did I need to know who your father-in-law was, or which family your... Yeah. And once you told me, I didn't do anything with it. Yeah?
He's here.
He
said he just wanted to get a drink.
He's getting a drink. Okay, fine. Yeah? So it's just right, yeah? So he said, it was Devarim Batalim. I didn't need to know who your father-in-law was. I don't know why I asked. And once I heard, I did nothing with it. In which case, I've got a big problem because I'm very careful with what I say and when I say it and how much I say. And this was like a complete waste of time. Therefore, he said, I would like to give your father-in-law a brocha. Yeah? And he gave him a nusach of a brocha. And he said, I would like you to speak to your father-in-law and communicate the brocha from the Manchester Rosh Yeshiva to your father-in-law. And that way... He said, there's a tachlis in the fact that you told me who he is. Yeah, we've created the tachlis out of the Dvarim Batalim. It's just to tell you, you know, the Magister Rosh Yeshiva was the one who promoted the limud of the Sefer Chofetz Chaim. He was the one who created the daily schedules that many, many people learn by, learning it three times a year. And the Chofetz Chaim, some people called him the Chofetz Chaim of England. But the fact is that, you know, we, halavai, we would think about not speaking just in yonim, which are osa. Yeah? And he was careful with every single word that he said. A person has a koyach to speak, and you have to be very careful the way you use it. So you're going to learn it.
Start today on Thurway, Northwest London, Tuesday, Ches Nissan, 16th of April. Yes. Rabbi Amram Nemeth Shlita Makkas Part 2. This is the responsibility of the Shalom Rafayolim Bamel Kamok. Yahshulu Vatahim, the Shalom Bim Meiro.
Amen. Thank you. The Shus, my father. And this Shay should be Le'ilu Nishmas. My grandmother's Yortzeit was this week, and who also had the name Shifra. Shifra is obviously a seasonal name with Shifra and Puah. And the Gemara says, or the Chazal tell us, she was called, Rashi brings one reason, but Chazal also says, Shaparu v'Rava b'Chayeha, that there was an increase of Jewish children in her life, and the same is true with her as well. With Kanayna Hara, she left over many, many grandchildren. It's also should be Lunishmas, my father's brother, Yosef, and whose Yotzeit was just this week, and the Shir should be the Lunishmasa, and the Torah should be... Shamash to have an aliyah through the Torah that we'll learn together. So obviously, I think as you go through different stages in your life, you notice different parts of the parsha and different parts of the Haggadah. And in my post-retirement age, I've already noticed a lot, obviously. But I think when I was younger, I would always appreciate the story that someone would speak. And then there was the boring Dvar Torah at the end, you had to somehow connect to it, but it didn't really interest me much. And as you grow older, I guess in yeshiva, any Dvar Torah that was connected to Torah learning or staying and learning interests me. And I got married, then maybe more chinuch or shalom bayis, these Dvar Torah, or what interests me. And now, I think in the past few years, or the past 10 years being a Rav, then I'm normally interested, the Dvar Torah that interests me are the Dvar Torah that people, the questions that people ask me when you see answers somewhat within the Torah or in the Gemara or in Chazal. That's generally where my Dvar Torah find themselves, because those things are on my mind, which I'm sort of paid to answer, so I'm thinking about them a lot. And I remember Ramot Chiyasov Kanovsky teaching us in Yeshiva that you learn the Parsha each year, then different things are pointed out to you depending on where you're up to in your life, and I find that to be very true. That you can, you always learn everything because it's Torah, but some things you'll just accept because it's Torah and Sinai, but some things will change your life. You think, wow, that's really enlightening for something that I'm going through at this specific time. And I share that because the two Dvar Torah that I'm going to share with related to the Makkos are related to questions people have asked me or asked me, and it's Siyata Dishmaya when you see some sort of answer in some sefer which connects it to the Torah that you can offer some sort of response. So the first one relates to questions that specifically Balei Tshuva asked me, and I'm not a Baal Tshuva. Thank God I was brought up in a home that we did Shabbos on most weeks and kashrus. We didn't mix meat and milk, although we ate vegetarian out. No, we didn't, right? We kept everything from the beginning. So it's a challenge for me because I run an organization which is aimed at encouraging people to become from it. It's nothing I ever went through. And you could argue, well, everyone's a Baal Tshuva, and it's true. But Baal Tshuva in the modern day term, since the 60s or 70s, was someone completely changing their lifestyle, culturally, right, to move into a Shabbos observant kehillah, send their kids to Jewish schools, read, daven. That kind of Baal Tshuva experience, something I never experienced, thank God. I had a good education. And therefore, I often find it connect when people ask me questions about how to deal with parents who are not from and they are from, or siblings or friends, or to detach from a previous lifestyle. It's something which, obviously, if you have sensitivity, you can approach it half the way. But if you haven't actually experienced it yourself, it's fairly difficult to answer any of these questions. That's what I found. And that's why I was hesitant to take the job in the first place. Because if your job is to teach, if you're a Magid Sheir, then you can teach the Torah. If you work in a yeshiva, in a frumer place, then by and large, you've been through similar experiences to what the children have been through. Or if you're in Rav of a shul, even, of a frumer shul, then you're going through similar experiences. But the Baal Tshuva experience seems to be like completely different in many ways. And I often feel inequipped to answer any questions because I haven't really been through that and I can't really sympathize completely with the questions people are asking. But I share one because it's a Dvar Torah that was found in the Haggadah that for me shed a bit of light on some of the questions. And I'll start with the famous Rashis that are found in Perek Zayin, Pasuk Yotes, to do with the first three Makkos and Tetzach. So we split up the Makkos and Tetzach, Hadash, Ba'achav. And the first one is Vayomer Hashem el Moshe Emoru la'aroin Kach matcha notei yodcha al meimim Mitzrayim al naroisam al yareim val agmehem. Take the stick and put it over the blood. And specifically in the Pasuk, the Torah points out that Hashem said to Moshe to tell Aaron, and Moshe didn't want to hit the water himself. And famously, Rashi responds, based on Chazal, the fish hagen hayo'or al Moshe kesha nishlach l'soichai. Because when Moshe, in the beginning of Sefer Shemos, was put into the water by Yocheved and looked after by Miriam, the water protected him. The fichach, therefore, loy loka al yodoy loy vadam v'loy bat safaradim. You'll find the first two plagues specifically, Moshe didn't hit the water, only he asked Aaron to do that. V'loka al yodei Aaron, and instead, it was hit with Aaron. And similarly, in the third plague, which is the third of the first group of the tzach, Vayomer Hashem el Moshe, it says in Perachas Pasuk Yudbeis, Emor el Aaron, Neteyes matcha v'haches afa ha'aretz, v'hoyer lichinam v'chol eretz Mitzrayim, and hit the dust of the ground, and it should be lice in all the land of Mitzrayim. And there again, Rashi says, this is not as famous, seems to be, the first two really made it into everyone's Dvar Torah, but the lice not as much. Loi hoy ha'afa k'dei lilkos al de Moshe. Hashem didn't want to hit the ground to create the lice. Lefi, because Shehagin Halaf Kesheharagas HaMitzri, because originally his first escapade out of the palace had involved him being in a duel, in a fight with an Egyptian, right? Bnei Bachal, he buried him in the sand. Eventually he had to escape because of this story or the subsequent story, but either way, it has saved him initially, V'loka Adei Aaron, so he asked Aaron to do it. And that explains the first three makas, why they're maybe in a group of the tzach. Maybe that explains the symmetry they have between them. They were all done Adei Aaron. That means the initial beginning was done with Aaron and not with Moshe. And therefore, ultimately, the pasuk says in each one, Emor el Aharon, kach matcha, take your stick. And Rashi explains based on Chazal in all the places. Once in, with the blood, which reflects the frogs as well, which are also from the water, and subsequently with the lice. Now the question the Michtam Melio asks in Sefer Gimel, in page 100, I saw it quoted from Ramad Chamila in the Sefer, the blue Sefer Shire Madcha, a beautiful Sefer, Al HaTorah and Parshas Ve'era, is that surely the purpose of everything in the world is to do the will of Hashem. And ultimately, it may be Moshe, maybe there was some sort of mistake over here. Right, if we could, obviously can't say it was a mistake, but surely, if you would ask the water, if the water could speak, and if you would ask the dust, if the dust could speak, would you like to be elevated to fulfill the purpose? Right? That Hashem has already told Moshe from Perek Gimel in Shemois, that's through interacting with Mitzrayim, the purpose of the plague is not only to punish the Egyptians, it's to show HaKadosh Baruch Hu's power in the world. And we are left off with a cliffhanger last week. I know no one slept since my last shiur, and I didn't oversleep the last time. I just triple booked for the same time, so I apologize. But that we left off, and I thank Ronnie for sharing with me an answer, we left off by saying why the maybe radical Ibn Ezra that says the first three makas were hit by the Jews as well, though maybe very slightly, but the Yidden would have had blood, frogs, and lice, and what would the purpose be of that? And he sent me a shiur, or he showed me where to go in a shiur of Rabbi Isaac Bernstein, who asked this question as to what the purpose would be. And Rabbi Isaac Bernstein quotes the Lubavitcher Rebbe. And he seems to be, if you listen to the shiur, he's quite hesitant to quote. I would guess it's in the heat of all the politics there. And he says, I don't necessarily, just because I'm quoting his Divrei Torah, it doesn't mean that I agree with everything he says, right? But either way, he says, and I couldn't find the sicha inside, and I don't like really quoting something unless I've looked it up. I think what he's saying, which is a good answer, which is the purpose of the plagues, don't think of always as a punishment. It's also to show Pharaoh that he's not God, and his paganism, his idols are not gods either, there's something above. And ultimately, that the water had to be everywhere to show there's no other power, and everything is blood, even in the Jewish area, or Pharaoh might say, well, that specific area is run by another god. There had to be a universal message with the plagues, with the blood, the lice, especially the Nile was something he worshipped. Therefore, he had to experience the blood everywhere to know that Hashem is everywhere and he's in charge over everything. Therefore, it had to affect, albeit slightly, also the Jewish areas. But either way, surely that's a good thing. To bring the Kiddush Shem Shemayim into the world and to bring the experience of Hashem everywhere, the water would have jumped at the task. The purpose of anything physical is to elevate it to something spiritual. So surely at this point, the water, if you would have asked the water would have said, yes, I'd love to do the plague. Because that way everyone will know not to worship the idol anymore. The water's everywhere and they'll worship Hashem. The dust would have jumped at the opportunity because in that way everyone will know I don't worship anything else, I just worship Hashem. So why? It's not necessarily a good thing that Moshe said, well, I don't want to hit it because I'm grateful and therefore I'm give the stick, the matter to Aaron, you can do it. It's a hit, it's a whack, but it's a positive one. Because surely, ultimately, the purpose of the whole universe, why Hashem created the world, is going to be realized now. We mention every week in Kiddush that Hashem created the world that took us out of Mitzrayim, because that's when we witnessed Hashem clearly, says the Ramban. We weren't there in creation. So why wouldn't you want this to happen? So Ramad Chamila, I don't know if this is shared by Rav Dessler, because I only saw it quoted in Shuri Ramadcha, the Shuri Shabbos. So he quotes a story, the famous story in Bava Metzia. And he says, the story of Rebbe. And the story of Rebbe who became very ill with kidney stones or was ill for many years. So the Gemara says, Bar Metzia Pehei Amad Aleph, Aladei Maisa Ba'u, that his suffering came for a reason. Mahi, what was it? Dahu Igla, the calf, to have a kamam today, the shechita was waiting to be shechted. Ozel Talia Lereshe, but Chamfei de Rebbe. So I think it went round like Rebbe. It was like very scared and very hesitant and delicate. So it was crying. So Amalei, Rebbe said, Zil, you should go. Because lekach nitzarta, that's why you're created. Amri, so high over like kamarachim, leso love yusurim. Rebbe was obviously treated on a very elevated level. And he said, since you haven't at all been merciful on the young calf who's meant to be shechted, you're going to have yusurim. Validim maisa, Gemara carried on, holchu, and through a story it went. Yom echad, one day, have a kochnasha, amsei de Rebbe, a besa, have a shadu b'neka kushtosh, the maid, or the cleaner, was cleaning, like sweeping away the weasels. I guess she was trying to kill them. So amrei shevkenu, you should leave them. Ksiv rachma v'kal masav, you've got to be merciful onto anything. Amrei holim rachim, the rachim alev, the story ends nicely. Well, it's hard, he's been for 7 years or so in suffering, but he gets healed. Now, what do we learn from that story? That something, says Ramat Chamila, could be correct to do, and something can be true and right, but it doesn't mean you ignore the good midas or the heragish that you feel at the same time. There's two parts of our body that work when we commit, when you do an action. There's our seichel, there's our brain. This is the will of Hashem, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu would like this to happen. And then there's also our heragish, the way we feel. And if the feeling comes from somewhere positive, from a midah that you've worked on, then that should be accessible at the time where you make a decision based on your brain, on your seichel. That's the quotation from Rav Dessler, Michtav Meliyahu Sefer Gimel. When you do anything, then you'll decide in your head that this is the will of HaKadosh Baruch Hu to do. But there may be, at the same time, a feeling that gets swept along with that. I feel this is maybe slightly unkind to the person I'm going to do this to. I feel a sense of gratitude. I feel that something feels incorrect about this. That may come from an incorrect place, but it's likely you have some good midas, and that should be dealt with and treated with at the same time. And therefore, Rebbe over here was saying something correct, right? Although he was shechting, right? Although there are views in the Gemara in Cholin that some people only ate meat once a year. Generally speaking, the meat is there after the... we see in Sefer Bereishis to serve us, so we could have meat, and we have no problem with that. So lekach nitzarta, it's true. There are many people say that you elevate the meat status when you eat it to be used for something productive, especially as we see in the context of karbanas. So lekach nitzarta was true, but at the same time, you can't negate the feelings that you're having towards feeling very bad. And there is maybe a half a minute to think, since it's the correct thing to do, I don't have to think that I feel bad, because this is the correct thing to do. And since HaKadosh Baruch Hu would want this to happen, my feelings of sensitivity towards it should be pushed to the side. Which is what many of us feel much of the time. This is right. And this is right. This has to happen. That's what we tell people who we interact with. And it's irrelevant what you think. This is the correct thing to do. If it's the correct thing to do, if Hashem wants this to happen, you ultimately also want this to happen, and therefore this is what I'm going to do. And ultimately, Rebbe was wrong, and he was punished. Because you can have the heragish and the seichel, says Rav Dessler, working together at the same time. The seichel is, I'm going to have to shecht you. Why? Because you're made so that I can eat. The heragish is, at the same time, I feel terribly bad for you little sheep, goat. And therefore, what I'm going to do is, I'm going to feel so bad even as I'm cutting it. And just because there's something to do that's a mitzvah, that doesn't mean halakhically or hashkafically I'm going to push away the feelings that I have at the same time, that maybe go against that I don't want to do it.
What should he do? Him, with the sheep. Well, give it back or not?
Right, so I guess, didn't someone say like clever that a clever person can entertain two things at the same time? Isn't there like a saying like that somewhere? Who said that?
I don't know. Women multitask.
No, it's not multitasking. It's an expression. I don't think so. I think an intelligent mind can entertain two thoughts at the same time, right? That means when you learn through Gemara, you have two tzedakot to understand how do you, is it like this, is it like that, and you can understand both. You're living always on two levels, and I think much of the mistake. So let's just go back to the parasha, to the Haggadah, and then I'll tell you how I use this in my context. So says Ramat Chamele, it's the same with the hitting of the water and the hitting of the earth. It's the correct thing to do, but I have a feeling of gratitude, of Hakaras HaToiv towards it. That if I'm going to do my best to do the mitzvah of Hashem, but not negating the emotion that comes forth straight away. And therefore, since I myself feel that this is something that will affect the gratitude that I have, and it will therefore affect all the actions that I do in the rest of my life of the gratitude as well. Obviously, the water's not feeding anything, but it will influence my actions. Therefore, my seichel tells me in this context, says Ramat Chamele, to do it, but I'm going to allow the feelings of gratitude to let themselves come forth, because I don't want them to be affected, and I'll find another way to do it. I'm going to tell Aaron, Can you please hit it? Because this, even though it's the correct thing to do, I have to listen to the midas at the same time. And as I was saying this, I guess people go home for Yom Tov and kashering is a big problem in people's kitchens, because I think Pesach is a sensitive area, because many people, especially in Anglo-Jewry, would keep Pesach. And people don't like to be told that what they've been doing the past 60 years is completely incorrect. I remember doing a shir, in Bristol once, years ago, before Yom Tov. Most people had married out, but they were all doing Hagolas Kalim for like the cutlery before Yom Tov. Because Pesach is something, like we see, it's reflected in the Mashahu, right? Something that's very precious, and it's like Yom Kippur, it's kept amongst everyone. And therefore, if you've become frum, just to go home and say, well, this is wrong, how are you going to do that? But then the question people say is, well, this is the right thing to do, and surely, you know, my parents ultimately would also want this to happen because it's the correct thing to do. And the answer is, obviously, the Hakaras HaToiv has to be dictated at the same time as the action that you're doing. You're grateful. They paid for all the university fees, everything until now, right? So you're not going to, just because it's the right thing to do, it doesn't mean it has to be done with zero sensitivity at all. The message of Mordechai Miller is saying, the message of the Rashi, the message of the Gemara, is that everything has to be always dictated with both. And therefore, calmly and carefully, beyond looking for colors or chumras, there are some things you just can't be maker. Like someone asked, their parents don't have Pesach cutlery, only Pesach crockery. So what can you do about that? So if I bring my own Pesach cutlery, then it's quite insulting, because they've officially been keeping Pesach all the time. I don't think there's anything you can do. I asked Rabbi Zimmerman, no one could think of, there's not, no, the other Shilas, I guess you've had, that maybe you can be more makel or less makel, if people are buying various ingredients, that people, the common question everyone asked over the past 2 years, why is it that the rabbis in 2020 allowed you to buy everything, and now in 2024 everything's forbidden? Is it just the money-making thing, or the kashrus? And the answer is, well, I don't know, right? But the answer is no, because it's just, the answer is it's a chumrah, right? So most of it, if you look through the list that the Beis Din has given, the most of it, you know, there's chumras already going back a good few hundred years, and nothing should be manufactured. You should only buy manufactured with a heksha. If you can't keep a chumra, you can't keep a chumra if you're stuck. Although they also gave out the based in guidelines in the when people had no money. People still don't have any money, but in 2022, when there was people seemed to be suffering a lot, so they gave out guidance of what you could buy without a heksha. But those are all chumras. But either way, the message you see from Mordechai Miller, that there's the halacha that's correct, it doesn't mean everyone's got to agree with it. It doesn't mean also that if I feel I'm very hesitant as to how I'm going to apply the halacha, I should push that away because it's not the will of Hashem. Because Rav Dessler, the two should always work together. You should endeavor to enable both to always be there. Here you've got the will of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the biggest will ever to show his nature in the world. Hashem has instructed him. It's very clear as to what should be, but he's still allowing his own midas to be at the same time, or Hashem is saying, your midas should be dictated at the same time, MRL Aaron, you shouldn't hit it. That's the first point. The second point, and I don't claim to have any answer to this question, because there must be hundreds and hundreds of Maran Mekoymas dealing with this, and obviously I don't claim to know them. But when I can share one that maybe sheds some light on this answer as well. People the whole time since the war are asking, how happy or sad should you be morally when the enemy dies? Bin poilo vecha al tismach, you shouldn't be too happy. Should you be happy? There's plenty of Makaris as well, that you should be happy when the evil has been eradicated from the world. So people have off people, I guess maybe people leaning towards the left are always more want to include everyone. For example, people said, why do you always say Tehillim in Shul for Eretz Yisrael? Why didn't you say for also the families of the other side as well? So what's the response to that? Why wouldn't you daven for them too, for a young child? So I said emotionally at the time, it was maybe 2 weeks after it happened, I said, I don't know the full answer in Makaris for that. All I would say is, if you go to a Shiva house, and you go to someone's house, and someone's sitting Shiva, the most insensitive things to say, by the way, there's a Shiva down the road, and I'd like to speak about that a bit. I said, that's what I said, I don't know, I said, I can't tell you Chazal on the spot, I'm not that learned. But my first emotions to that response is, we're all here suffering because there's thousands of people being killed or hostages. 2 weeks after it happened, people are crying still for it. It doesn't make sense to me. We should also say, by the way, and if you're feeling that, maybe you're not feeling enough for Klal Yisrael itself. Because you should be feeling now that your brother or sister has been affected. And ultimately, because of that, this is like a shiver house. We're all feeling for Klal Yisrael now. That's what Avos Yisrael is. If it doesn't make, that's what I said. I don't know if that's correct or incorrect. That was my first response. But either way, we don't say Tehillim for people in Khan Yunis at the moment in Shul. But the question, though, is how sorry or how happy should you feel for the enemy? And I think there's a Meshach Chochmah that I found, should you feel sorry at all? If someone's dying in front of you and they're the enemy, should you feel delighted and elated or not? So people will throw you Mara Mekoymas that when the Malachim were trying to sing Shira when the Mitzriim were drowning, then HaKadosh Baruch said, Maisi Yoda Tavi Yom Ma'atzim Arim Shira, but we still said Shira. We said Shira, the Klal Yisrael said Shira, we say half Halal maybe, but we still sang at that point. And I looked through a few Mara Mekoymas, and in my ignorance, I can't give a concise answer. I don't think there is also, because every case is different. But what I can share, what I'm going to share to people who've asked this recently, is a Mara Mekoym to do with specifically the Makkas, and more, and Yetzias Mitzrayim. So everyone knows that we take out blood, we take out some wine from the Becha on the Kiddush cup. And now, the reason why we do that, I couldn't see, is because I was always taught, because you feel bad for the Egyptians. But I couldn't see that in the Shulchan Aruch. The Shulchan Aruch says, and the Mishnah Berurah explains, Shulchan Aruch, you've got to get to 16 times, which is part of the name of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Yud and the Vav. So the Tzach Adash Ba'achav, Dom Ve'esh Ve'simras Ashen, and the 10 Makkas get to 16, if my math is correct. And therefore you want to do it 16 times, which is also the name of one of the swords of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I think. Very mystical and maybe Kabbalistic kind of ideas. I didn't see, but please correct me if I'm wrong, that the reason is that you've got to think of the enemy at the time. We were always taught, and in every Haggadah I think I've ever made since I was three, as you feel bad for the Egyptians, and therefore you're taking out the blood the whole time. It doesn't say, I didn't see that. I don't know where the first Makar is for that, if someone can educate me. I looked it up thinking, obviously the Mishnah Berurah will say, because we feel bad, I didn't see it. And that's what we'll always say, we feel bad, right? We don't find the word Simcha associated necessarily with Pesach like it is for Sukkos. Says the Meshech Chochma, maybe because we feel bad that HaKadosh Baruch Hu had to kill people in order to achieve his purpose. And he points out a few interesting points with related to the whole Jewish calendar. On Purim, the day of the battle was the 13th of Adar. Now, although halachically, the Gemara Megillah Daf Beis, as I've learned with my father, would tell us that you can read the Megillah then if you have to, it's not mentioned as the day you read the Megillah. And the reason is, because that was the day of the battle, and not the day Asher Nachu Me'ayvehem, the day where they rested, the 14th for the non-walled, the 15th for the walled cities. On Chanukah, we celebrate Chanukah, we don't stress the military victory, we stress rather that the oil lasted for 8 days in the base of Migdash, that the Kohanim witnessed it, that was the miracle itself. On Pesach, the way the Pasuk says, in a Perek Yud Beis, Pasuk Yud Zayin, Oshmartim es ha-matzois, this is everywhere in the Torah, ki be'etzem ha-yoyim ha-zeh, hoitzeisi es-sivoiseichem me'aretz Mitzrayim. You should guard the matzahs for years to come, because on this day, HaKadosh Baruch Hu took you out of Mitzrayim. Has a Meshech Chochma, we don't say, because on this day, we managed to annihilate all the Egyptians that came in. And he says, you won't find that much in the liturgy or in the psukim. Your legions, your armies.
What's
army
going to do with it?
No. Go on, I don't know the answer to that. And the Sivu is a word that's always bothered me. I don't know what legions means. No. Armies, yeah. Just, I agree with that. But either way, the psukim everywhere all say that because Hashem saved you from Mitzrayim, or everyone witnessed my miracles. He says, you don't find anywhere that we saved. Why? Because we killed all the Egyptians. And he goes further to say, before the Yidden came out of Mitzrayim, in Perek Yud Beis Pasuk Tezayin, it says, Uvayoyim harishoy mikra kodesh, uvayoyim hashvi mikra kodesh yelachem. Kamalecha lo yasev ohem. On the first day of Pesach, on the seventh day of Pesach, before the Yidden had experienced Kriyas Yamsuf. HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, you're going to keep the seventh day. And according to the Gemara and Pesachim, they didn't even keep Pesach only for one day that year. And the reason of Kriyas Yom Tov hadn't happened yet. Says the Meshech Chochma was to show Klal Yisrael, I'm giving you the Yom Tov, the first day, until the seventh day, as the Yom Tov of Pesach, maybe regardless of the fact that the Egyptians are going to drown in the sea. The purpose of the Yom Tov is not just because we're celebrating that they drowned. The purpose is because we're having a Yom Tov of Pesach, like Sukkot, within that Seres at the end. We're starting on the first day and finishing on the seventh day, so as not to focus on the downfall of the enemy in the Yom Tov itself. And the Meshech Chochma then brings examples, like we've said. There's Pesach, where even before it split the sea, they had the last day was called the Mikra Kodesh, beyond the reason of the Egyptians drowning in the sea. On Purim, the 13th, the day we won the military victory, is not celebrated as Purim. If you have to, there are Teirim to read the Megillah earlier. Right? But other than that, or in the Rav Avadya Yosef says in the old age home, you can do it after Plag HaMincha, because 13 is also included somewhat in the miracle as well. But it's not the main day, the miracle. The main day, it says, Asher Nachum Me'ayvehem, when they rested. Says the Meshech Chochma, the same idea. The celebration Klal Yisrael always have is never, he says, that everyone else is dead, but that we are free. And he says that's what also causes anti-Semitism. When you cause too much by saying we've killed all of them and all the Arabs should die, and then that causes. If you celebrate, however, and he proves it from the Gemara and Megillah, we've run out of time. If you celebrate just the fact that we're safe, that no one's affecting us, he said that calms other people throughout the world. Therefore, to answer to this question, how much should you celebrate, how much is not? That's definitely one step in some sort of direction. We see from the Yom Tov of Pesach, with Kriyas Yamsuf, that this wasn't necessarily the focus of the seventh day, says the Meshech Chochma. It was given as the day of Pesach before. So it's to teach Klal Yisrael that the reason why you're celebrating is that I saved you. And a Yiddish celebration, he says, as opposed to the Goyim, is always that we're okay, not necessarily that we've killed another nation. We're always happy that that's happened, so we're safe. But that's never what we raise our cups to. And on the contrary, although I can't find this, is what we take wine out for. And that's part of Klal Yisrael's response to an enemy. And I think that shares a Torah thought for the questions that were raised. Thank you very much. Good Yom Tov. Shkoyah. Yeah, but the command that Miguel said that.